Well, you know, every now and then when I'm not feeling well or I'm kind of down in the dumps, I find solace in what people call comfort food. What is that? And so I looked it up. Wikipedia describes it as food that provides a nostalgic or sentimental value, okay? And then it says it's usually high in calories and carbohydrates and easy to prepare. Well, I got to think about, you know, my number one comfort food kind of fits that description. My number one comfort food is a big bowl of cream of wheat with tons and tons of butter and brown sugar. And I'm not sure if it's good for me or not, but it does make me feel better. It's just comforting. And I think there are comfort words just like there are comfort foods. Words that just conjure up, you know, warm images that make us feel good. And I got thinking about that, like wool socks. Isn't that great? Flannel shirts, fuzzy bedroom slippers, sweatpants, you know. I can just see sitting in front of the hearth, there's another word, fire blazing, cold winter's night with my slippers and my wool socks and my bowl of cream of wheat. I mean, wow, that's comfort, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but out of all these comfort words that I think of, the most powerful to me is home. Home. I mean, when you're traveling and your flight gets canceled, where do you want to go? You want to go home. When E.T. got left behind on Earth, he pointed to the sky, and what did he say? Home, home. And then Dorothy, when she found herself not in Kansas anymore, but in Oz, what was her one great wish? She clicked her heels three times and said, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And she wakes up from her dream, and where is she? She's in Kansas, which is home, surrounded by family. And one more little illustration. In 1943, Bing Crosby recorded a song that was originally written for soldiers who were stationed overseas during World War II. "I'll be what for Christmas? I'll be home for Christmas." And that song kind of ends in a melancholy note with the soldier saying, "I'll be home for Christmas if what? If only in my dreams." I think the word home is the ultimate comfort word. It just brings up this enormous emotional pull for it. I mean, when you say home, you think of like a safe harbor, a place where you're fully and completely accepted no matter who you are, warts and all. It's a place, should be, where you're loved. A place when we blow it big time, the door is still always open for us. You know, one of the great stories that Jesus told is the story of the prodigal son. Most of us know that story. It takes place where a son takes his father's inheritance and he runs off into the world doing all sorts of foolish and reckless things. It's kind of like an endless fraternity party that he's on. And when the money's all gone and the music stops, his world starts crashing in around him. And where does he go? He goes home. He goes home just hoping that his dad will let him serve as a hired hand so he doesn't have to eat with the pigs anymore. But the father says, in essence, "Welcome home. Welcome home, son." And he throws a huge feast. And I don't think there's any story in the Bible that I can think of that paints a better picture of how God looks at you. No matter where you roam, no matter where you go, no matter how far your life may go off the tracks, God's word to you is you're his child, we're his children, and we can always come home. Now, I've worked with enough people to know that for some, the home of their childhood is not a pleasant memory. And I've worked with enough families going through challenges to know that families can get really messed up and that bad things can happen and home becomes a place of great pain. And that's sad, but it is a reality for a lot of people. But I think there's such a thing as a spiritual home, a place where God meets us and God accepts us just where we're at. And I'm not necessarily talking about a church building in particular, but rather that there is a place where in our own unique way, we encounter God and we're at home. It's a place where we feel safe. It's a place where we feel secure no matter what kind of storms we may be going through. That place in our life where we feel God's love and acceptance and grace no matter what else is going on. And that's a place that the world around us can't take away. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. Finding God is finding our true home. That place where our spirits are at complete peace and rest, no matter what else is going on, where the God of all creation connects with us, His children. You know, throughout the scriptures, God refers to us as His children. And there's probably no better way of us understanding the depths of God's love than that description. For any of us who've had the great privilege of being a parent, we know a little bit what this feels like. Our kids don't always do exactly what we tell them to, do they? And our kids sometimes do some pretty boneheaded things. But I don't know of one parent. I don't know of one parent who wouldn't put their very life on the line for their child. And I think that gives us just a tiny glimpse of the depths of God's love for us. Finding God doesn't mean we have all the answers or that we're happy all the time, as one hymn puts it. Finding God doesn't mean that we're going to live forever in some spiritual Disneyland. Rather, it means that there's this peace that we feel at home, not because we're perfect, but because God's love has made us perfect in His sight. In our scripture reading for today, St. Paul asks a very good question. He writes, if God's for us, who can be against us? Or probably more important, who cares? If God is for us, who cares who's against us? Someone once wrote, one with God is a majority. And Paul writes, who will accuse God's chosen people? God Himself declares them not guilty. Who will condemn them? You know, anytime you really try to do something in this world, anytime you try to move something forward, you're going to pay a price. You're going to be faced with opposition. In Ephesians, St. Paul writes, for our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and darkness of this world, the evil forces. They're real, man. I mean, try running for public office these days, and you're going to run into that reality real quick. But anytime you make a mistake in this world, there's always going to be people around you who are quick to condemn you. It's just the way it is. They're going to be quick to point out your flaws. And my guess is it makes them feel better, okay? But so what? So what? If God is for you, what does it really matter who's against you? God's message that is weaved throughout the scriptures is that through our connection with God that we can find a spiritual home where our acceptance is unconditional. It's not dependent upon what anybody else thinks. It's not about judgment. It's about being at home with God. You know, when you find yourselves in one of those storms that come along, when you find yourself tired and worn out by all the stuff you have to deal with in this world, listen to these words from the lips of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, And I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. That was from the King James Version. Good News Translation puts it this way: come to me, all you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. Come home, come home, come home. The writer of the book of James puts it this way: draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Come home. Well, we've been doing this series called Spiritual But Not Religious? And we've talked about how people are hungry for the spiritual, for that connection with God of the universe, but how often people seem to reject what they call religion. Well, I'm spiritual, but not religious, okay? For many people, religion is like that dysfunctional home where there's a great deal of pain, and I understand that. It's all about rules and regulations and judgment, a lot of judgment. It's about all the human hoops that we're supposed to jump through. That's what they think religion is about. We're supposed to please an angry God. I hear that. It makes me sad. Because that's like the exact opposite of everything I understand about God. So it seems that so many people have rejected any kind of religion because they're turned off by some of the stuff that goes on in the name of religion, the human crap. And so they think the only way of pursuing the spiritual is just to do it in isolation rather than in the context of community. But it's actually in community where our faith gets worked out. It's in the context of community where we're challenged and stretched and nurtured and cultivated. Community is like a garden. It's like a greenhouse where our faith grows. I like how Pastor Allen put it a couple weeks ago in his message: religion is the activity of spirituality. True story. Not that any of the stories I tell you isn't true, but there's a story of a friend of mine, real good friend of mine, worked on our staff, and his major day job is he's a pastoral counselor, and he deals with a lot of marriage counseling. And I'll tell you, he's read just about every book ever written on relationships and on marriage. I mean, he is an expert on marriage. He's my age, but he's never been married. And he's dated some incredible women that are just awesome. Kathleen and I get to know him. We go out to dinner. We do these things together. What a wonderful person. And we get introduced to them, and we get connected, and then all of a sudden, what happened? Not the right person. And it kind of occurred to us, he's looking for perfect. I mean, he's a great guy, but he himself isn't perfect. But he's looking for perfect. In his never-ending search for perfection, he simply missed out on so much. It's kind of like people were looking for the perfect religion, the perfect church, the perfect everything. Ain't out there, friends. Though, through his work, he knows how many marriages can get messy. But doesn't he also know that the true magic of most marriages I know of are not found in the happily ever after, but they're found in walking together through some dark valleys and celebrating together on some great mountaintops and all the stuff in between? I mean, that's what makes marriages rich, I think. And while so many people these days search for spirituality in isolation, as they search for perfection, I think they really miss what God is doing through the messiness of his body, the church, as imperfect as it is. It was about 15 years ago now. I was asked to speak at the last service of the Redford Church that they held in their old location, building identical to this. Next Sunday, they'd be in their new building, and they would have a new name, and they were leaving the building behind that they had worshipped in since it was built in 1957. And at that service, one of my best friends, Jim Kent, he had been the associate there. I followed him. He had played a significant role in my call to ministry. I love that man, an incredible pastor. And he was part of the service that day. And I'll never forget Jim saying this. He said, God's fingerprints are all over this place. Ah, I love that. God's fingerprints are all over this place. You see, Jim grew up at that church. He was a product of that church. He served as their associate for 7 years before taking his own church. I mean, he saw it. I saw it my 7 years. How many lives have been touched and changed, I wonder, during those 46 years in this location? I mean, it was amazing. And most of us could say the same thing about this place. God's fingerprints are all over this place. Perfect, we are not. Being perfected, that's our prayer as we seek to find our way home. We seek to help others find their spiritual home as well. A place where God's presence and grace meet us. Well, I began this series with a story from a book of a friend, Lillian Daniel. And she wrote this book called When Spiritual But Not Religious Is Not Enough. I invite you to grab a copy of it. It's a great read. And I'd like to close with an excerpt from her book. Lillian writes this. She said, in the minutes before a wedding ceremony, I wait downstairs in Pilgrim Hall with the groom and the groomsmen. And upstairs in the sanctuary, it's lovely with freshly vacuumed carpets and flowers that are cut above the usual Sunday morning carnations. But down there where I wait with the men, it's ugly. Church fellowship hall, it has metal folding chairs. It's got cracked formica tables and years of cookie crumbs and juice ground into the carpet. We used to run around this place like crazy, the groom tells her, as other grooms have told me before, recalling their upbringing in the church in which they now make their wedding vows. We'd stay down there with our sleeping bags for youth fellowship lock-ins. We'd run around all night, sliding on the rails, playing sardines. We never slept. And it's an irony for these young men raised in our church that in the minutes before their elegant weddings, that they wait downstairs in Pilgrim Hall, where over the years they sprinkle glitter on glue-dripped felt banners, ate chicken casseroles, played dodgeball late in the night. They say, we used to run wild here, as if they're confessing some great secret to their pastor that she didn't know about. Yet still today, that old church hall reflects in its shabbiness a wide variety of activities of a holy space well used. It's a shelter for the homeless on Sunday nights. It's a banquet hall for a Hawaiian dinner on a snowy Sunday at church. It's an indoor playground, and the handicap ramp seems to be constructed so packs of neighborhood kids could find a place to check out their or try out their new skateboards. The groom asked me, do you still do that stuff here? The kids still run wild and do crazy things all over the church? They sure do, Lillian said. But this may be the craziest thing you've done yet. So the groom steps back from the door. He breathes. He stands straight, just the flower on his lapel. One last time, he pulls open the old door, and he prepares to meet his bride. With one foot in the old passageway from Pilgrim Hall and one foot in the beautiful sanctuary, he freezes, as if it occurs to him his adventures are not behind him, but out in front. You know, so much of our searching for the spiritual is a search to find that place where God meets us. And it's not always in perfect sanctuaries filled with beautiful flowers, but it's also in the messiness of doing life together in fellowship halls, where there are always scratches on the floor and marks on the wall. No matter how hard Mick tries to put those away, they're there. It's when we do life together, when we seek to find our way to the spiritual home that God provides. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to find our way home to your love and grace. Help us to find that peace where we feel your unconditional love. Help us to know down deep, down inside, that we find our way home to you, not in isolation, but as we travel together in the messiness of this life. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.